Let's read from the book of James, the first chapter, beginning at verse 17. James chapter 1, beginning at verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. We all know that we have trouble. I don't think there's a person in the world without difficulty, for this is the universal lot of mankind. Man that is born of woman, it is his lot to experience trouble. Where this trouble comes from is another question. I don't think any of us could say we don't have trouble, but there might be a difference of opinion about why this trouble and where this trouble comes from. Some say, since there is a God, all trouble in my life comes from Him, and this trouble is a test. That is incorrect. Some say Satan is the father of all trouble. If any child of God has trouble, it is from Satan. That true, too, is incorrect. Our troubles can generally be placed into two broad categories. They are, number one, a testing of one's faith, as in verses 2 and 3. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or trials, knowing that this, the trying of your faith, works patience. And then, if it is not a test of our faith, wherein God is glorified and we are extended and matured, then it would be a temptation to sin, or the result of our yielding to temptation and sinning, as in verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man with evil. A testing of one's faith generally falls upon us or comes as a specific and direct command of Almighty God. Here, to these brethren, James states and clarifies that their trouble or their trial fell upon them. They did not seek it. They didn't pray for it. They didn't deserve it. But it came upon them because they were faithfully serving God. And since that occurred, it is a test of their faith. David was enticed. And when he gave into the bait of Satan, he lusted, and his lust brought forth sin, and David became an adulterer, a fornicator, and an unprofitable and unfaithful servant of God. A trial of faith will produce good. It will work patience, and patience will work down completeness. A temptation will produce death. Lust conceives and bears sin. Sin grows up, and when it is complete, it brings forth death. And if we're confused about whether this is a test or whether it is a temptation, whether it is a trial of our faith or whether it is a temptation to sin that has come from our lust, the Bible tells us that we can ask God for wisdom And in these circumstances, God will grant wisdom. He gives it liberally, and he gives it without recrimination and without accusation. So if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, but let him ask in faith, not wavering, not doubting, not judging, but simply let him ask in faith. Now, as we consider this particular circumstance, we read that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. What James wants these people to understand is that if it is good, it has come from God. And God, who is not evil, who is incapable of evil because he himself is not evil and is incapable of tempting you with evil, that if it is good, it came from God, and every good gift and every perfect gift, that is complete and mature, that which lacks nothing, if you've gotten a gift like that, you can know it came from God. But if you got a gift that leads you to sin, if you've got a gift that leads you to death, then you know it didn't come from God. It came from Satan. Notice, temptations do not come from God, but tests are of our faith, our trials of faith, they do come from God. There are two reasons that temptations do not come from God. God cannot be tempted with evil, and he does not tempt man with evil. Let's look at verse 17. God is good, and God is perfect. God is good. That means that God is morally good, that God possesses an inner harmony that will never be changed so as to allow him to do evil. God is never confronted with evil so as to yield to evil and do evil. In fact, God cannot be tempted. God is perfect. That is, God does not need anything to make him what he wants to be. I am not what I want to be. I need a lot to make me what I want to be, and I probably need a lot more to make me what you want me to be, and I probably need more than that to make me what God wants me to be. I am not complete. I am not perfect. I am not whole spiritually or intellectually or physically. I have things lacking in me except that which God gave me by causing me to be born again. That is complete and that is perfect because it came from God. That's what we're going to learn. The Bible tells us that he is the Father of lights. That is, God is not of darkness, but God is light. There is revelation, there is hope, there is goodness, there is mercy, there is peace, there is joy. All of these come from God, who is good and complete in himself. He doesn't need me to make him complete. He doesn't need you to make him complete. God is complete without anything being added because God is perfect. And the Bible tells us that he is the Father of lights. That is, he is like the lights, in that he gives good things. Now, here under consideration are the sun and the moon. These are the two lights that James is talking about. Our God is like the sun. And like the sun gives to us that which is good and creates that which is perfect, then we can look upon God in that way. However, with God, there is no variableness. We know that the sun varies in its orbit as we consider the way these people looked at the sun. Sometimes, such as now, the sun is not shining directly upon us, and therefore we get not less light, less heat. And as we get on into the summer and the sun rises in its orbit, then it shines straight down upon us and we get more of what we need and what plants need in order to survive on this planet. But James says God doesn't move around in his orbit. He doesn't go from this degree to that degree to another degree. God is always shining straight down upon us. The Bible tells us there is no variableness, no passing from side to side, no alternation. There is in him no shadow. When light is shined straight, there is no dark side and light side. There is no shadow with God. There is no shadow in God. There is no shadow to what God gives. And the Bible tells us there is no turning. That is a turning back as of the heavenly bodies in their courses. The sun sets and the sun rises. But with God, he's always shining. He's always good and he's always perfect. The Bible tells us that God is good, that God is perfect. The gift that God gives bears his character. It comes down from him. He is the father of the sun and the moon. But unlike them, he does not change his course. He never creates a shadow. He is so immovable and unchanging. Because temptations are evil, they're not light, they're darkness. They do not come from God, who is a good God, a God of light, and a perfect God. Now, if you want an example of a good gift that has come down from God, let's look at verse 18. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures, our creation. Of his own will means that he counseled with himself and he willed. So, of his own will begat he us. That is, that which begets us was brought about by God's will. I didn't will for God to have a son. I didn't will for God to send his son to this earth. I didn't will for Jesus Christ to suffer and die. All of this was God's will. Jesus said, I don't come to do my will, but thy will, O God. So everything that it took for you and me to become children of God, it occurred because it was God's will. It was the will of God emanating from God himself and coming down to earth. That makes all the provision for all the world, if they will trust in Christ to be forgiven of their sins, to be born again and lifted up from this earth as divine, immortal children of Almighty God. That will did not emanate from earth to heaven. Men were not down on earth willing for God to come that they might see God and be a partaker of the nature of God and to be a child of God. We were on earth despising God, hating God, rebelling against God, and trying to destroy everything that God had made. It was by his will that God came. And the Bible tells us that he begat us. Of his own will he begat. The word there is to give birth. We were not born of the will of man. We were not born by the will of ourselves, but we were born because God willed and brought into place the plan of salvation. And then when we received Christ, it was a birth from above. We were born of the Spirit. That's the new birth. Because of his will, he gave birth to us by, notice, a word of truth. God willed it. God accomplished it by the word of truth. We were saved because we heard the truth and we listened to the truth and we obeyed the truth. That also was a part of God's will. Now notice, God did this so that he might have something, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures, our creation. James is talking about the people who were saved in the ministry and time of Jesus Christ, the people who composed the body of Christ at Jerusalem. He said, when we were born again, whenever we were immersed in water, we became a kind of first fruits of his creation. The first fruits were simply an Old Testament offering. Exodus 23:19, Leviticus 23:9-11, Deuteronomy 18:4. These speak of when the harvest was ready, just as it was getting into its ripeness. You went out and took some sheaves of it, and you went before God and waved this sheave offering before God and offered it to Almighty God. It was a pledge. It was a symbol that there would be a full harvest, a greater harvest, that the harvest now that men had longed for and prayed for would finally come to pass. And we're going to take the very first of our wheat, the very first of our corn, because you have given it to us, God. It is a gift from you. And as a token and pledge of our gratefulness to you, we offer this part of it back to you to show our gratitude and how happy we are. James said, you people who have received Christ, who are of the Jewish nation, you're a kind of a first fruit. Paul used this metaphor in Romans 16:5 and 1 Corinthians 16:15. And he used it of early converts in a particular province or area. And he said that they were a kind of first fruits unto God. These early Christians spoke of a coming harvest of souls for Almighty God. A kind of first fruits of his creation, of his created ones. We are born again, his creation, and we are the pledge of others who will also be of his creation. Now, since we're born of God, since we have the character and nature of God, and we have it in this sinful body, then Paul says, wherefore? That is, because you are the creation of God, because God has given you this perfect gift of salvation, because God has given you this good gift of salvation. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. The word swift here means nimble or quick or fast. Let him be quick to hear. That is, before you are willing to do anything else and commit yourself to any other course of action, then listen. I don't know of a single person that's lived long on this earth who would say that's not good advice. That before we commit ourselves, before we do something, we ought to stop and we ought to listen. We ought to hear, first of all, what God has to say. And secondly, we ought to hear what elderly people have to say. And why should I say older or elderly? Because they've had the experience. Don't ask someone your own age. They've not had the experience. If you're a teenager, don't ask other teenagers how to handle a circumstance. Ask someone who's well into age. Go look them up. Sit down with them in their living room and say, talk to me. I'm in trouble. I don't know what to do. I've got a decision to make, and I want you to tell me and give me the benefit of your experience. That's the way the Bible teaches that it ought to be. Now listen. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. Before you speak, before you run your mouth off, before you overload your ability to do what you know you can do, just sit and listen to God, listen to good advice, and then let him be slow to speak. Even then, don't say things, don't vow things, don't promise things. This word slow comes from a word that means heavy. And it has in the idea of some person who's extremely obese and how that it's very difficult for them to do things, and therefore they're very slow. So when it comes time to hearing, hey, run like a deer. When it comes to speaking, be as slow as an obese person. And slow to wrath. Don't come to anger just that quickly. Don't be hot-headed. Don't be hot-tempered. Why? Because things that come out of this circumstance rarely, and here the scriptures tell us, never get God's work done. People who are got their ears stopped up to God and good advice, people who are quick to speak, and people who are hot-headed and hot-tempered are not going to work the work of a righteous God. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wrath, which is anger, and more than that, it is deep-seated, boiling anger. The wrath of God does not work, that is to work down or achieve, the righteous work of God. A man's hot temper does not achieve the righteous purpose of God. Many men, deeply religious men, in times gone by, have been angered by the acts of others, and they have set out to make them by force do what is right and to serve God. This never works, and it never happens. There's no way that anger can work the work of God. That's what James says. I know the Bible says, be ye angry and sin not. I understand what Jesus did in the temple. But we're talking about the anger that is deep-seated, that boils up in this, that is instant, that is hot-tempered, flying off the handle. That kind of stuff never works righteousness. It never works God's righteousness. We've got a good gift. We've got a good and perfect gift. It's the begetting again, that being born again that is in we who have received Christ. And being hot-headed and being swift to condemn and speak and being slow to listen. All these things are contrary to God, and they're never going to work God's wrath. I've never known many people to go to church just because somebody got mad at them. I've never known many people, if any, who were ever saved because somebody got mad at them. If that makes you mad, there's something wrong. It ought to create compassion. It ought to create concern. But if it creates anger, and I can well remember a lady one time who got on to me because I wasn't doing enough about her husband being saved. And I said, look, I've talked to him. You've talked to him. You've invited him. You've prayed for him. It's been going on for several years. And she got angry and she said, well, you don't know how mad I am when I have to sit there in church by myself. She wasn't thinking about his soul. She was thinking about herself. She was just angry and hurt, and she was embittered because her husband wouldn't do what she wanted him to do. Now, I know she could have prayed for him. I know she did it. I know she could have spoken to him quickly and civilly and compassionately, and she probably did. But there are other times when he wouldn't come, she just got up and she boiled over. She stomped out of the house. That'll never do the work of God with your children, with your wife, with your husband, or with your neighbor. That which is born again must do certain things. Wherefore? Again, we have a second wherefore. Wherefore? And here's what you ought to do and not do. Now we've got a second wherefore. Verse 21. Wherefore? Lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Lay apart means to take off, just like you would take off your coat. And this is not just any coat. It is a dirty, filthy coat. Wherefore, lay apart. Just take it off like you'd take off a dirty coat. All filthiness, which is dirtiness, like clothes are dirty, that which pollutes and defiles. Superfluity is abundance. Excess. That is, you've got too much. You know, every Christian is going to have some evil in their life. Every Christian is going to have some temptation. Every Christian is going to have some sin. We're not perfect in that sense. We're not perfect in the flesh. We're perfect in the spirit. But because we're not perfect in the flesh, we're going to have some dirtiness. We're going to have some sin. We're going to have some naughtiness. But James says, strip off the abundance and excess of naughtiness and evil, as he mentions in this last statement. Naughtiness, which is evil of all kinds. Take it off. Lay it aside. Get rid of it. And then receive. You know, don't just take off the evil and then try to survive as a self-righteous person. When you take off evil, you're going to fail unless you receive something. And here he says, receive with meekness, not with arrogance, not with pride, but receive with meekness, that is gentle, humble attitude. Receive with meekness the engrafted word. Engrafted here, that means that which is implanted. It is that which is added later and becomes a part of one's nature. Like a tree that has been planted, and as it grows up, a cut is made in the side of it and another limb is engrafted into it. It's added later, after the plant or tree's already come up, after it's already been growing. It's implanted into it. Why? So it can produce fruit. And Paul said, listen, get rid of all the filthiness. Get rid of all the evil of your life. Cast it aside, that excess that's dragging you down and causing you not to be what you ought to be. Get rid of it and receive with a meek and humble spirit the engrafting or engrafted word of what? Word of God. Why? Because it is able. It has the power to accomplish what? Deliverance and rescue, salvation of what? Not just your life, but your very soul. With power to deliver the soul that is in you, that spiritual man that exists within you. Receive the engrafted word, and it'll rescue you from the superabundance and excess of evil in which you have slipped and into which you have come and to which you now are yielding yourselves and becoming a part of. Cast it off. Cast it off. Then in humility and without arrogance and with thankfulness, receive the word. What is the word? This is the word. Listen, you can quit sinning, but you'll still fail. Why? Because you don't have what is necessary and essential to make you bear fruit for God. Ignorant people, that is, people who are ignorant of God's people, are immature infants. They're vulnerable. They are weak. They can never bear fruit for God. So James is saying, take the word of God and strengthen yourself. And then when these trials come upon you, then you'll be able to receive them with joy. That is, put them in the category of joy. Put them in that category which is saying, when I have passed this test, I will be a more joyful person. I will be a more thankful person. On the other side of this trial, there the sun will shine and my heart will leap with praise and joy to a God who loves me enough to test my faith, to give me opportunity to mature and to grow up and be what I ought to be in the work and service of God. Instead of taking it and doing as Paul warned of in Hebrews, becoming a bitter person, a root of bitterness, where we look at what life has done to us, quote, what it has been our lot to have, and we become bitter and angry, and this bitterness and anger spills over outside of ourselves to our families and our community and the people we work with. Don't let it do that. Let it bring joy, not bitterness. And listen, if this has happened in your life, and it has, and you have done what God said, and you can see how that someday, though you pass through the fire, you pass through the flood, you can say, God, thank you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your support. Thank you for your help, God. I know on the other side, there's going to be joy. If you can do that, then you ought to fall on your knees every night, and you ought to thank God with fervent heart. Dear God, thank you that I didn't go wrong. Dear God, thank you for working with me. Dear God, thank you for enlightening me. God, thank you for giving me the light of yourself. Thank you, God, for shining upon me. I'm glad there's no dark side in you, God, because you indeed have won a most notable and significant victory.